Week is Sanctity of Human Life Week, and all really around the world, but specifically in Western churches, we celebrate and remember the attack really on the sanctity of human life, and remember this time because of a tragic, really legal event in our culture when 35 years ago this week, nine judges basically passed a law and legalized abortion on demand. In a subsequent ruling too, legalized abortion on demand in America. I have a few questions for you before I start off tonight. I'm just going to share a little bit and David's going to preach. Since 1973, when abortion on demand was legalized in all 50 states, roughly how many children have been killed in their mother's womb? Roughly. Anybody want a second? Yeah, the statistics I got was around 45, but he's pretty close. By the way, worldwide, that's how many are killed each year. But in America, in the last 35 years, it's been that. It's a kind of an astounding figure to think of how many children are lost through abortion, not just in America. And you can't answer this one, okay? Bob has helped us in our pro-life ministry for years, and he's on too many email distribution lists. Abortions in America hit a yearly high in 1990 at approximately 1.6 million. Based on recent statistics from 2005, are the rates up or down from 1990? They are down. Obviously, I tipped my hand there by saying they were at a high, right? Yeah. Anybody want to guess? They were at 1.6 million. Anybody want to guess where they're at now? What? Very good. We got the brainiac. I'm glad to see Nathan's back home. He's, you know, I guess out there in Lafayette, you're up on your pro-life statistics. That's very good. He's exactly right. It's estimated 1.2 million. And there's a lot of reasons for that. We've got pro-life legislators like Cynthia Davis who are championing the cause, and we're seeing more and more restrictions on abortions in some states. Clearly, there are other reasons for this. I think some of the chemical abortions aren't being counted, and there are states where abortions, you know, are undercounted perhaps. But I do think it is on the trend down. I think America in general is having more of a pro-life conscience. By the way, that is true of young people too. As they poll young people from 20 years ago, more are sympathetic to restricting abortions. It's very interesting. Which leads me to my third question, and this is across all Americans, though. Do recent polls find that most Americans support restricting abortions? Overwhelmingly, yes. It's about 78%, yes, believe there should be some restrictions or more restrictions on abortions, okay? So, unfortunately, most of them, you know, really see more of like parental notice and that sort of thing. Still over 50% think it should be in the case of rape or incest or the life of the mother, okay? So, I think it shows that the pro-life view of this issue, specifically abortion, is winning. I really believe that, and I think the statistics are showing it. Well, in America right now, as you think about sanctity of human life and pro-life issues, they really fall into three categories, okay? They really fall into this, and this comes from the Center for Bioethics and Culture. They have this way of thinking about it. It's very helpful for me. The taking of life, the faking of life, and the making of life. The taking of life is what we traditionally think of as abortion, now euthanasia, and really embryonic stem cell research, where we're destroying human life at its most, you know, fundamental, weakest form for the sake of, you know, extracting body parts. So this continues to be an issue that we as Christians have to be educated on and fight for the sanctity of life. There's also the faking of life, and this is a little more tricky because it has to do with genetic research, and there's also computer technology that's seeking to enhance human capacities. And there's this faking of life, okay? Now, thinking about this, it gets very complicated because of the technology, but I think where the Center for Bioethics and Culture has come down on, I think is very good, that Jesus promoted healing. And any technology that promotes healing, I think Christians should support. But when it comes to enhancing human capacities to kind of create this human utopia, I think it becomes very, a very, very slippery slope, but I really think we should Christians should seek to engage in a dialogue with the culture to limit those things, all right? And lastly is the making of life, the making of. So we have the taking of life, faking of life, and making of life. And the issues there, the main issue there is this somatic cell nuclear transfer or cloning. And we are one of only a few states in the whole country that has legalized the cloning of human life through somatic cell nuclear transfer. I don't have time tonight. Dennis could stand up, I'm sure, and give us a 15-minute description of somatic cell nuclear transfer, which he's done many times here. But the bottom line is, it's simply cloning human life for the purpose, at this point, of destroying it and extracting its cells, or I would say body parts of a, you know, early-stage human being. And I think it is important that as Christians, we see this as an affront to the dignity of human life that God created. And it is an affront to morality and ethics as it comes to how we regard human life. It's not simply a commodity to be created and destroyed or traded or sold. It is sacred because of what it is, created in the image of God. And toward that end, this month, usually we do a lot of stuff centered around abortion, but because this is such a big issue in our state, I've partnered with a number of groups here, and there's a group that's formed called Cures Without Cloning. And the whole idea here is to tie up the loophole in the Missouri State Constitution, which right now allows not only for human cloning, but for our tax dollars to pay for it. Okay? And we had hoped this month to actually have the amendment and getting signatures for a petition to put it on the ballot. Our hope was in August. Right now it's November, okay? But we don't have that. It's caught up in the courts. It's a very complicated thing. The bottom line is our wonderful Secretary of State is really trying to block this and has done some things that are very, very deceptive in the wording that she wants to put forth in the ballot initiative. Similar to what she did with the ballot initiative 2 years ago that basically got it to say it banned human cloning when really it allowed the state to do it. So it's in the courts right now. The hope is that it will be out very shortly, within the next month. And our hope is to get the congregation here at Liberty to get together 2,000 signatures in support of this getting on the ballot. People don't have to be for it or against it. They just have to say, yeah, Missourians ought to vote for it, okay? Toward that end, about 6 or 7 of us have been trained to gather signatures. Probably in February sometime, we're going to make a big push again when we know the ballots will be here. We kind of stopped on that, if you notice, because it's been pushed off so long. We have to retrain people anyway. It's about a 20, 25-minute process. You just have to sign some paperwork to say you've been trained. But in preparation for that, we want to begin educating the St. Charles County and greater St. Louis area about this issue. And Concerned Women for America has donated the funding for it. They're going to put together a flyer that basically outlines what the issue is here in Missouri, that cloning is legal, and there's a group of people that would like to seek to you know, kind of fill that loophole, so to speak, in the Missouri state law and, you know, outlaw human cloning, okay? It's that simple. Not trying to, you know, redo Amendment 2, just fill that loophole. And we've got some flyers that are going to be made. And there's two places where we're going to be passing out these flyers, okay? And I think probably everybody here hopefully will be at one of those two places. So we'd ask you to consider helping us. One is at Winter Jam coming up next Sunday night, okay? I know many of you young people go stand in line from about 3 o'clock, which if it's like it is tomorrow, you might want to consider 4 o'clock. But, you know, they're expecting about 10,000 people to come to this thing, and we would like to get a flyer in their hands, okay? So at about 4:35 o'clock, I'd like to have about 10 or 15 cell phones and be able to call people and say, hey, I'm over by gate 5. Can you run up here, have somebody hold your place in line, and help me distribute flyers? And we'd like to distribute about 8,000 to 10,000 flyers that day, okay? If you're not going to the concert, you know, you get a pass on that one. If your kids are coming and you want to come early and help pass out flyers and then go home and have a hot cup of chocolate, that would be great, okay? But there's a sign-up sheet on the back table if you would sign up on that, okay? And it just asks for your name and cell phone number because we're probably going to call you before, but the day of we'll call and find out where you're at. The second thing we're going to do is at the polls, okay? And there's about 15 people from around the St. Louis area, really St. Charles area and South Lincoln County that have volunteered to get people to the polls, primarily from about 6:30 in the morning till about 8, and then again from about 4:30 till about 6:30. That's when most people vote, okay? And so we're looking for people, and we've got 5 polling areas out there, so we need 10 people, 1 in the morning, 1 at night. You can do this as families. It would be a great homeschool project, okay? My family will probably take whatever one is left on there, or we'll pick up one if we fill up all those. But we simply need people to stand there with the flyers. As people are leaving, say, thank you for voting. We'd like you to make aware of something that's going to be going on in our election. We'll give you some verbiage. Based on kind of what the flyer says, I'll write up some verbiage for everybody. Non-confrontational. You're not trying to get people to do anything or anything. Just thanking them for voting and giving them a flyer, okay? Our hope is we'll have a sign-up sheet there that if somebody says, oh, this is really neat. Wow, I didn't know this was going on. How can I help? Can you sign up here, okay? You don't have to sell anything, okay? I know, you know, Marty's looking at me going, yeah, Tom's a salesman. He's going to want people to go out there. That's not what I want. We want people who can be a gentle, warm hand and pass out flyers, okay? So if you'd like to take that on, once again, I'm looking for morning spots, you morning people, okay? Then I'm looking for the afternoon Vaughn-like people, okay, from like 4:30 to 6, okay? All right? So I'll mention that again next week, all right? But that's something I think so important that we really be a light and a voice around this issue because, ladies and gentlemen, it is an affront to the image of God in human life. And if Christians don't stand up, who will? It's not going to be the investment folks. It's not going to be the researchers. It's not going to be the liberal elites, you know. It's not going to be those who think that, you know, human life is only valuable because of certain capacities and we ought to increase happiness of those of us who are alive. They're not going to be the people who draw the line. It's going to be us, okay? Those of us that believe in the sanctity of human life, okay? The last thing you can do, and I've gone about 2 minutes over, I'm sorry, David, is we are trying to support the local Pregnancy Resource Center. And as David mentioned last week, our pro-life ministry really wants to be an extension of Jesus Christ. We want to have a prophetic voice, and really that's what we're doing with these flyers. We want to have a kingly or shepherdly voice, and we want to have a priestly voice. We want to support women who are going through this difficult decision of abortion and hopefully persuade them to choose life. And to partner with the local pregnancy resource centers is the best way. And many of you have taken bottles. If you haven't, unfortunately, they're all gone. We got about 6 more last week, and they all left. So I'm tickled to death. So you're going to have to get your own bottle, I guess. The idea is to have a bottle on everybody's kitchen counter or dining room table. So when you meet for meals, you pray for the unborn. And we put a flyer in your mailbox. Matter of fact, did it make it in the bulletin this week? Is there a Liberty for Life bulletin in there? No. All right. But there's one in your flyer in your mailbox with prayer needs. I want you to pray for it. But I also like you to consider making a donation to the local pregnancy resource centers. This should be above and beyond your Liberty tithe. This is not, you know, don't do this in lieu of. Should be on top of, okay? And you could put your spare change in there, kids. Teenagers, you could put your spare dollars in there. And mom and dad, write a check. Make it out to Liberty Christian Church, okay? And we'll pull that all together. And next week, we want to fill about 2 or 3 of these puppies up, okay? And we're hopefully, they haven't got word if they're going to be, we're hopefully going to have somebody from the St. Peter's Pregnancy Resource Centers here to accept our donation, all right? So I've taken my time. I appreciate all of you and all the work that you've done to support Liberty for Life and the work that we've done to really be a prophetic voice, a priestly voice, and a shepherd kingly voice to our community, okay? I'll tell you what, I'm going to dismiss the children. Is there children's ministry tonight? Okay, let's all stand up. No, he says no. Okay. Marty said yes, he said no, so I'm going to turn over.
Oh. We want to do something first before we do that.
Steven's in.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Thanks, man. This is Tom Awesome. This guy's awesome, okay. Right here. Right. The standard bearer, man.
Yeah. He just said it because he's out of town next week, and he turned my arm backwards to have him preach for him.
Yeah. Well, I'm actually going to California to preach on this very topic, this pro-life, sanctity of life issue. So I'm sure Tom will do a great job, right? Before we dismiss the kids, we have a couple. I have an announcement. I forgot. We're going to be implementing a new curriculum in the Sunday school ministry based upon a catechism approach. Some of you may have read this book, Rediscovering Catechism. I'm not sure, but we're going to give a copy of this book to everyone that has kids, basically 3 through 12, I believe the age is. We're going to give you a copy of this, and there's a letter talking about the new program. And we're going to be using some catechisms like this, but there's an entire curriculum related to the catechism. Hear that? It's me. And I've got the website and the letter. If you want to go look at the curriculum, I can hear it still. Michael, fix it. Anyway, take a look at the curriculum, look through the book, and we've asked Laura Dean to contact everyone. We'll give you a little time to start reading it to see if you'd like to be involved. Some of you already have your kids involved in children's ministry, and I'm assuming you'll continue. Some of you do not, but may want to consider this. Of course, we always respect the option of the parents if they want to keep their kids in the service. You all know, I hope by now, your kids are welcome in the service, right? But you may want to consider this, because what's nice about this approach we're taking here is that what is being done in the catechism work on the weekends will complement what you're doing at home. And as a matter of fact, your kids will be taking home pages where they will have a catechism question every day during the week. So you can work with them during the week, and then we can work with them on the weekend. And so the church and family will be working together as they ought. Amen? So Laura Dean's going to track you down tonight. She'll give you a yellow envelope, which will have a book in it, a gift from us, and a letter for you all to read. Okay, please read that, and then she'll be getting in touch. Now, we have also a couple of special prayer needs that we would like to pray for now, and then we're going to have a sermon. But first, Steve and Sandy, you want to come up?
Well, Steve and Sandy have some good news that they're going to report. Here you go, Steve.
Yeah. Let's see, after being in labor for, almost 3 years.
Way to go, Sandy.
Let's see, Friday about 11 o'clock, we received a call from our adoption folks, and they said, hey, we thought we were going to tell you to call this coming Monday and make an appointment with the U.S. Embassy, but we've already made your appointment, and you need to be here Tuesday. I mean, it's Friday, so we have to be there Tuesday. So, I mean, since Friday about 11 o'clock, it's been like living in a whirlwind. We've just been running, trying to get airplane reservations made and other stuff. So it looks like we're leaving tomorrow and be going down there. Spent overnight in Miami, Monday morning flying to Port-au-Prince, do our stuff. And right now we're scheduled to come back Saturday, but we think we'll be able to come back Friday. But, we'll let you know. But so anyway.
One important thing. At 11 a.m. on Monday, we should be holding our kids.
So
we're going to pray for them. And for those of you who don't understand the importance of that, I remember vividly walking in to the Philippines when my son Joshua was there. And you just can't imagine that feeling. It's like and I know everybody has had gone through this time where their wives have been pregnant. But when you adopt a child, this 36 month of waiting is very, very difficult, particularly. The Sanders have had this picture probably on the refrigerator. I don't know if you did that, but when we got Joshua's placement, I remember hanging that picture there. And that child becomes your child the second they call you with that name. And you're looking at that picture day in and day out, but somebody else across the world is caring for that child. And can you imagine giving birth to your child and then having someone take it and say, in 6 months you can have them back, or in this case, 36 months. It is a long, hard process. And but I tell you what, the Lord is gracious, and He's opening up this door for them, so it's really a blessing.
Can I share a very specific?
You can.
A very specific prayer request, especially for me. We've been in these situations before with our previous two adoptions, and I've never been to Haiti, but I've heard a lot of stories about it.
It's not going to be what we're used to, and things are not going to go like we think they should. So the prayer request is for me, that I will maintain a joyful attitude, that I would laugh at the situations. I tend to get uptight sometimes. But I'm serious. Pray that I would have an attitude where I would just kind of look at things and laugh and say, well, you know, we're just waiting for the next adventure around the corner. It's kind of what we did in Greece. So I'm serious. You know, just pray that I kind of be loose about it and learn to roll with the flow.
Yeah, and when you bring these children home, how old are they? They're four?
She was four in December, and he's three. He'll be four April 22nd.
Uh-huh. And the other thing we're going to pray for is when you bring that child home, a four-year-old knows enough to know that he doesn't know them and probably doesn't like them. So that's a hard transition when you have a little child like that that's being taken away from the situation that he and she are in. And so we're going to pray for you.
Okay.
Enough talking. Father, I thank you for Steve and Sandy, and I thank you for the Holy Spirit, and I thank you for opening up doors. And I pray, God, that you would just keep this door open. And as they go and travel, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just travel with them, God. And whatever obstacles that come in their way, God, I pray that you give them the peace that surpasses all understanding, and you would just push those obstacles aside, Lord. I pray for the two children. I pray, God, that you would just bond those children with these parents. And Lord, you are so good, and you are so great, and we know that you're the father of the fatherless. Mm-hmm. And I thank you, God, for Steve and Sandy's willingness to adopt these children. And I pray, God, for their home. I just ask you, God, to bless them and just push aside any hindrance or any obstacle, Lord. And Lord, we just praise you for opening up this door. And I thank you for the blood of Jesus. And I pray, God, that these children would love you and know you and follow you all the days of their lives. And whatever obstacles that they would have, God, I pray that you would just bring them into this household and just remove any hindrance that they would have or any issues that they would have, God. Just push those far aside. And we just thank you for bringing these children into this home, Lord.
Mm-hmm. Father, we do pray for protection during the travel, both there and back. We pray for all the bureaucratic necessities to move smoothly. We pray, Lord, that their union, but reunion with the kids, Lord, would be sweet.
Amen. Amen.
And that they would just be able to rejoice as they travel back to America. Mm-hmm. Father, we acknowledge that your ways are above our ways, mm-hmm. and your wisdom is unsearchable. And why you've chosen these two children for this family, Lord, only you ultimately know your divine plan for them. But we pray, God, as Steve and Sandy parent them and train them and nurture them, that your plan would be unfolded and that they would fulfill your perfect will here. And God, that you would use Steve and Sandy to make them truly, truly mighty warriors for your kingdom and your glory. Lord, use them in a mighty way. Fulfill your plan and your purpose for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
So on Monday at 11 o'clock is when they'll meet their children. And that's just a really special time. So when will we meet them?
Let's see. Maybe a week from tonight.
Maybe a week from tonight. That would be cool. And their names are? I don't recall.
Cassandra, Isabella, and Wobear is what he goes by, and we're giving him Zachary David, but he'll be called Wobear.
Okay, Wobear. Everybody remember that. Hi, Wobear.
All right, we'll be praying for you.
That'll be exciting. Now, when we brought my daughter Anna here, we brought her along with three varieties of parasites, so hope we need to pray for the Sanders in that realm also.
Okay, so
they'll be sitting over here. We'll be sitting over there with the McCartneys. Okay.
All right, Chelsea, you want us to pray for you? Rick and Jeannie, you want to come up? Want to tell us about your opportunity?
Yeah, go ahead.
Hi.
I have had the opportunity to go with Debbie and John Phillips and with their Life Choices ministry. And I found out this morning, and we were planning on going tomorrow, but we're going to be going Tuesday or Wednesday. And I'll be going for around, I'll be in Ohio for a week, and I'll be in Mississippi for 2 weeks. So this is the longest, it's a great opportunity, but also the longest that I've ever been away from my parents, from my family and friends, and it's just going to be a great experience. I'll be going into schools with them and with their assemblies we're going to have, and I'll be with all the teens, and it's going to, I can't wait to see what God's going to do. So
exciting.
Yeah. So if you could just pray for me that God will lead me in that for my protection, and also just for the whole team that's going to be going out. So that's pretty much it.
Good. Rick or Jeannie, you want to say a word?
Yeah, I just want to say Life Choices, we've been affiliated with Debbie and John for years through the ranch, and their ministry is really awesome. They go into public high schools and they give the gospel. They the reason that their connection and how they get in there, if you're not familiar with them, is that during the Columbine massacre, Rachel, which is actually Debbie's niece, was shot and killed in Columbine. So they literally go over the all over the country, and they just the schools open their doors wide for them to come in, and they literally just give them the school. I've seen these programs, and it's unbelievable. And kids, I don't know if it's hundreds or if it's been thousands, but just tons have come to know Christ as their Savior. And it's a suicide prevention program that they give, and they give the gospel through that. And they've been really praying for someone to join their team through a bunch of circumstances. Had we not known these guys for such a very long time, we wouldn't give them Chelsea in such a short notice. But we were real comfortable with that, and and the other thing that Chelsea left out, I would just say the thing I would specifically want you to pray for. Not only is she going to be gone for 2 weeks, but Debbie and John has asked that Chelsea would consider making it long term. The 2 week thing was the no brainer. We probably wouldn't even did what we're doing. But the real prayer here is this what Chelsea is going to be doing for a long time? We don't know, but we'd like you to be praying for that, mm-hmm. for wisdom for that.
That's good. Go on, Dave.
Okay, so let's pray. And I pray for the parents, because they'll be giving up their daughter for the first time for 2 weeks also.
The bathroom will be dirty when she gets back.
Father, I do pray for the Fister family, mm-hmm. and particularly Chelsea right now. And I pray, God, that you would open up doors for her to minister to these high school kids around the country. And I pray, God, that the gospel would go forth in power and in might and through her, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you would anoint her and give her opportunities. God, I pray that you'd open up doors for her just to proclaim your word, because we know that your word is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, Lord. And I pray that the Spirit and the word would just go forth through her. And I ask you to give her wisdom and her mom and dad wisdom and discernment in directions for Chelsea throughout the summer, God. And if this be the case, God, I pray that you would make it really clear to Rick and Gina and to Chelsea. And I pray, God, for her safety. And I pray for, God, just an anointing. And we thank you for our children. And I pray that all of us, God, as we raise up and train up our children, that they would go out into this world and that they would be a light unto the world, God. Just give us a heart for the lost around us and help us to be a light like your word commands us to be, God. So just send your Holy Spirit and empower her, God, as she goes out. Mm-hmm. And we thank you for the blood of Jesus.
Father, I agree. And again, we ask for safety during this time. We ask, we know that the schools, Lord, can be dangerous places these days. We ask for a hedge of protection around Chelsea and around the entire ministry. We ask that their mission here in Mississippi would be fruitful, that many young people would come to you. Lord, we ask you to call these young people out of darkness into your light.
Amen.
And we ask, Father, that you would confirm to the Fissers Chelsea's calling, that you would make it clear to them, and they would know your will, and they would submit to your calling. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, we'll be praying.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Amen. Thanks. All right, now we can have everyone stand up. And the little ones can go to class now. And we're going to pray for the word. So if you're going to class, you can be dismissed for class. All right? Let's go ahead and pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come together and worship you. We thank you for your presence in our midst. We thank you how you minister to us and build us up as we pray to you and as we worship you. We just thank you, Lord, for your infinite holiness. Lord, for your utter worthiness to be praised, to be honored, to be glorified. We ask that as we look into your word, Lord, that you would speak to us. We ask that you would give us ears to hear what your word says. And I ask, Lord, that we would not be only hearers, but also doers of the word. Make it so, Lord, for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Tonight I want to continue my teaching on the office of Christ as it's relating to the ministry at hand, mainly the pro-life ministry that we are have been discussing this past month in light of the Sanctity of Life Week. And as you recall, we mentioned last week the threefold office of Jesus Christ, that he is prophet, priest, and king. And we talked about the prophetic role of Christ, and then therefore what that means for the church, the prophetic role of the church. Well, tonight I'd like to talk about the priesthood of Jesus Christ briefly, and then apply it to our ministry as it relates to life issues. So first, let's talk about this, the very conception in the Bible of the priest or the priesthood. What is the meaning of priest? Well, the basic idea in Scripture of the priest is one who stands before or draws near to God. Someone who stands before or draws near to God. Let's look at a couple of scriptures here. Look at Numbers chapter 16. And we'll see this idea, this fundamental idea in these texts. Now, here in Numbers 16, this is has to do with Korah's rebellion, if you recall that story. It says in verse 1, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?'" What they were asserting here was their right to minister the holy things of the Lord. Now, you remember in Exodus, which precedes Numbers, God told Israel that although the nation was a nation of priests, yet God selected the tribe of Levi, the descendants of Aaron, to minister in the holy things of the Lord. So even though there's a sense in which the whole nation was a priesthood, God selected one of the tribes to function in a representative way to minister to the holy things of the Lord in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, and then eventually in the temple. Well, they objected. These men rose up and objected because they accused Moses and Aaron of self-seeking and exalting themselves and putting themselves in a place above the other people. Verse 4, "So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him." And as you know, as the story goes on, God displays his power and demonstrates, verifies, or you could say confirms, his choice of Aaron, and of course, through his choice of Aaron, of the Levitical priesthood. But the thing to note is that in verse 5, in this contest, if you will, about who could function in the priesthood, God refers to those who come near to him as the priest. Those who come near or those who draw near. Now notice this in Leviticus chapter 10. We see here in Leviticus chapter 10 a similar situation, really. A similar idea. Now here in Leviticus 10, we have the case where the priests had already begun their ministry as God had set it up. And if you recall from reading Leviticus, there were very minute directions about many things. Okay, not only about the sacrifices, but about the incense that was to be used. In the tabernacle, they would offer incense to the Lord, and the incense was prescribed by God, prescribed, I should say. He said, "I want it to be of certain types of oil, etc., certain types of material." He specified it. So what's happening here in Leviticus 10 is that two of the priests, who were legitimate priests, decided that they would make up their own concoction, if you will, their own incense, and then offer it to the Lord, contrary to what God had specified. Leviticus 10, verse 1. It says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron," now notice they were sons of Aaron, so they were legitimate priests, "each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded." It was profane. Your version may read somewhat differently, but it was profane because it wasn't according to what God had prescribed. That's what made it profane. So it says in verse 2, "So fire went out from Jehovah and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Wow. Now, this is Aaron's children. These two men were Aaron's sons. And so then Moses says to Aaron, verse 3, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified.' And so Aaron held his peace." Notice the first part here of what the Lord said in verse 3. "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy," referring to the priests. The priests are those who come near, those who stand before the presence of God. So the priests had other responsibilities, of course, but they had a special privilege in the Old Testament economy, because the priests were the ones who could draw near to God in the tabernacle and the temple, and they could minister in his presence, whereas the other people could not. And so they would enter in to the presence of God as representatives of God's people. Much of the priest's ministry had to do with offering to God sacrifices and petitions to God on behalf of the people. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, if you will. And Hebrews says a lot about the priesthood, as we will see. In Hebrews 5, it says, and starting in verse 1, now here it's talking about the high priest, because he was a priest, but he had a special privilege as well as a special obligation, because he got to go into the Holy of Holies at least once a year. 5:1 of Hebrews. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. So in the role or function of the priesthood, there are two key elements. Those are sacrifice and prayer. Now, if you recall, last week when we talked about the prophet, we said there were two key words, didn't we? Do you remember? Probably not. They were know and declare, or revelation and proclamation. The two words for the priest that sum up their unique work could be oblation and intercession. Oblation is a fancy word for sacrifice, and intercession, a word for prayer. Sacrifice and prayer are two key elements of the priest's office. We know from the New Testament that Jesus Christ was a priest. Indeed, he was the high priest. Notice here in Hebrews chapter 2, let's look at a few scriptures here in Hebrews, where it talks about the priesthood of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 2, starting in verse 17, it says, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he, it's talking about Jesus, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, or the profession of our faith. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, this day I have begotten you. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 7, one more passage in Hebrews. Starting in verse 23, it's talking about Jesus again. And it says in verse 23, it says, also, meaning under the old covenant, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing in the priesthood. They would eventually die. But he, Christ, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, meaning God's oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. Note here these two elements that I mentioned, these two key words. In verse 25, it says that Jesus ever lives or always lives to make intercession. Notice the intercession, the prayer. Verse 27, it says that the priests offer up sacrifices. And Jesus did that once for all when he offered up himself and his own blood to the Father. So the priesthood and the priesthood of Jesus involved these elements of intercession and sacrifice or offering. But we are a priesthood, the church. Amen. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Here in 1 Peter 2, Peter says, but you, that means you, in the Greek it means you, every one of you, the church, if you're a Christian, if you're a stone in the temple, he's talking about the stone, Jesus is the cornerstone, we're living stones, part of a living temple. If you're a stone, then you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Glorious. Revelation chapter 1. We'll start in verse 4 of Revelation chapter 1. It says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, notice verse 6, and has made us kings, some versions say kingdom, but kings and priests to his God the Father, to whom or to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation chapter 4, excuse me, chapter 5. This is where the Lamb seated on the throne opens the scroll, the seven-sealed scroll. They can't find anyone to open it. And then verse 5, it says, one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Then it says in verse 8, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? Why was the Lamb worthy? For you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Amen? So we, the church, are a royal priesthood. We have been made a priesthood. Jesus Christ is the high priest, and yet we are priests unto God. That's why it's important that we understand the nature of the priesthood, because every one of us is a priest. So what does that mean for ministry? What does that mean for pro-life ministry? It means this. First, ministry requires sacrifice. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Amen? He came to give his life a ransom for many. He laid down his life and he died for the world. Well, I can't die for anybody in the sense that my death is not redemptive like his was. My death won't save anybody the way his death would save somebody. says that his death, his sacrifice, was once and for all. There's no more sacrifices for sin. There's no animal sacrifice for sin. There is no human sacrifice for sin. There is no ritualistic sacrifice for sin. There is no more sacrifice for sin. Why? Because the one full atoning sacrifice has been made. Once and for all, the death of Jesus Christ. When he died for sins, the scripture says he died once for all, never to die again. But we, like Jesus, can lay down our lives for the benefit of other people. Now, we can't save them. Our blood isn't some type of atonement, but we can lay down our lives for others. As a matter of fact, in some ways, a very simple definition of ministry would simply be that, laying down your life for others. That's what ministry is. That's what ministry requires, and that's what we're called to do in imitation of Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, right before Revelation, in 1 John 3:16, John says, by this we know love. How do we know love? Because he laid down his life for us. How do we know God loves us? Because Christ, being God, Christ being the Son of God, he laid down his life for us. He didn't just say he loved us. He proved, or as it says in Romans 5, he demonstrated his love to us and that he died for us while we were yet sinners. That's the demonstration. That's the proof. God didn't just make an assertion. He proved it. He demonstrated it by dying for us. That's how we know love. And then a verse, the second part of the verse, he says, and we also, meaning like him, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So here, our lives are to be lived in imitation of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, as the priest, not only offered a sacrifice, he offered himself as a sacrifice to God. And his blood paid for the sins of the world. Well, my blood has no atoning value. However, my life can be valuable for the benefit and the blessing of other people. Amen. I can choose to make my life a blessing to other people because I can choose to lay my life down to bless them. I can choose that. And by choosing that, I am choosing to imitate Jesus Christ. I can choose to give my time, my talent, and my treasure. And as it relates to the sanctity of human life, it's a well-known but sad fact that the pro-abortion forces have much more money than the pro-life forces. Did you know that? Much more money. Which tells me they care more about their position than we care about our position. Because they're willing to sacrifice their income. You see, laying down our lives mean we're willing to take things like our money and invest it in the things of God. It means investing our money in crisis pregnancy centers or homes for single mothers who have nowhere else to stay when they're pregnant. It means providing supplies for these types of care ministries. And that takes money. It also means we give our time. You may not feel like you have money you can give, but you may have some time. You may have a few hours a week where you could answer a telephone or fill out some forms or be a counselor. You could probably do something if you took the time. And it's our talents. Many of you have gifts that could be invested to help the pro-life cause. Whatever it may be, at the root, is this idea of sacrifice. If we're going to see results, it will come because we have been willing to invest ourselves in the lives of other people. And in that sense, we are imitating Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for others. Look at Colossians chapter 1, where Paul talks about his ministry. And he says some astounding things here about his sufferings. In Colossians chapter 1, he says in verse 24, he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Now, read closely, because every word here is real important. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings. He says, my sufferings are for you. And then he says this, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now that's an astounding statement. Because what Paul is saying is that his sufferings, his bodily sufferings, he identifies his physical sufferings in the cause of Jesus as literally being the afflictions of Christ. So as Paul was persecuted, it is as if those who persecuted him were afflicting Jesus Christ still. Jesus was still, if you will, suffering through the body of his servants. It's an amazing thought. It reminds me of when Paul actually met Jesus. Remember that? The Damascus Road? The Lord appears in a bright light. Paul, or Saul, then falls off of his donkey. And Jesus said this to him. He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He didn't say, why do you persecute my people? He says, why do you persecute me? Because by persecuting the church, they were persecuting the body of Jesus Christ. And so they're persecuting him. And so when we lay down our lives and we are willing to suffer for the sake of other people, whether that's because we're giving up our time or our talent and our treasure, and we have to endure some type of hardship and sacrifice, it's actually as if Jesus Christ himself were enduring that through you. It makes me think of Philippians 3, where Paul says, I want to know Jesus. I want to know Jesus so badly that I am willing to give up my reputation. Paul lost his reputation. It was gone. I want to know Jesus Christ so badly that I count all of those things, the prestige and the honor that I had, I count all of those things as refuse, dung, compared to the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
It is so sweet, so fulfilling, so glorious to know Jesus Christ, that everything else compared to Jesus is like refuse. But then he makes the astounding statement after he says that he wanted to not only know Jesus in the power of his resurrection, but he wanted to know Jesus in his sufferings. Well, he did. He did know Jesus in his sufferings, because he was willing to suffer for Jesus. He suffered with Jesus. And that's what a priest does. Because at the heart of the priesthood is sacrifice. And that's what we are called to do for others. Secondly, intercession or prayer. I think it's inevitable that administering people will be a praying people. Or better, administering people will be an interceding people. Now, I wanted to make a distinction between prayer and intercession, because prayer is a broad term, intercession a specific term. All prayer is not intercession, but all intercession is prayer, because there's different types of prayer. When we talk about intercession, we are specifically talking about praying for other people. Not praying for yourself, and I would even go beyond that and say, not even praying for your family when you pray together, but praying for others, especially those that are in need. In intercession, when we intercede, we stand like mediators or go-betweens betwixt God and man. We stand in the breach. We talk to God, but we talk for man. We put ourselves second, and we put others first. That's what we're doing in intercession. We can pray for ourselves, but we're putting ourselves first. But when we intercede for others, we're putting ourselves in the back seat. We're putting them and their needs in the front seat. And when we become selfless, we become Christ-like. Let me say it again. When we become selfless, we become Christ-like. And just like Jesus bore our sins, so we bear the burdens of others. We can't pay for their sins, but we can take their sins before the throne of God, and we can intercede for them. I love the typology in the Old Testament. And of course, it would take us literally months to study the priesthood in detail, because it's very rich with doctrinal meaning. But remember that the high priest had upon himself what was called a breastplate, if you will. And in this breastplate, there were 12 stones. Each stone represented a different tribe of Israel. And so when he went into the presence of God, he bore upon his breast God's people. I love that, don't you? Because the scripture says when Jesus Christ entered into the Holy of Holies, he made propitiation for our sin. That is to say, he sprinkled the blood, but he bore our names upon his breast before the throne of God. And it says he ever lives to make intercession for us. And if you ever feel like giving up as a Christian, remember this: Jesus Christ now, today, is in heaven interceding for you by name. And if that doesn't encourage you, I don't know what will. That Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, ever lives and is praying for you that your faith would not fail before the throne of God. What a Savior we have. Amen? So we, as priests, are to be interceders. We are to pray not just for ourselves and our families. We are to pray first for the church, and then we are to pray, I believe, even for those outside of the church. Why would we do this? Well, we would do this because we would have the heart of a priest. And let me conclude with this. You know, the work of the priest was that of offering sacrifice and interceding. That was their work. But the heart of the priest was one of compassion. That's the kind of heart that a priest was supposed to have. Go back to Hebrews for a moment, where it talks about the priesthood, and especially the high priest. In Hebrews chapter 2, which you've already read, but I want to note something again. In Hebrews 2, it says in verse 17, therefore, in all things, it's talking about Jesus as our high priest. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. Why? That he might be a merciful, notice that word merciful, or compassionate and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God. And then in chapter 4, 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In other words, to put it in the affirmative, we have a high priest who can sympathize with our temptations. Our high priest is sympathetic, or he's compassionate. Verse 16, let us therefore, now here's the logical deduction, because he's compassionate, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, and that's compassion, and find grace to help in time of need. The throne upon which Jesus Christ sits is a throne of grace and mercy. Let me say it again. The throne upon which Jesus Christ sits is a throne of grace and mercy. He's not only a faithful high priest, he is a merciful and a compassionate high priest. So what that means is he presents to God the sacrifice of his own blood, and he makes intercession for his people. But the reason he does this, it says here in these texts, is the reason Jesus does this is because he is moved with compassion. He understands the trials and the temptations because he, being made like us in all things except sin, he experienced the things that we experienced. So he is a compassionate and merciful high priest. And in that capacity, he's our model, because we are to be priests also. You see, we are called to be people of compassion. Amen? And it's true, as I said last week, it's true that as prophets, we declare the will of God, yet as priests, we display the heart of God. You see, it's true that as prophets, we must declare God's inflexible justice. Yet as priests, we must display his unsearchable love. You see, we are called to not only denounce sin, we're called to pray for the sinner. And the same tongue that speaks to men of God's holiness must be the same tongue that speaks to God of man's neediness. And I think of Moses. This is before the priesthood was established. And in that sense, he also was a type of Christ. How Moses went up into the mount, and he waited 40 days and 40 nights for the law, the word of God, the word of inflexible justice, the word of pure, fiery holiness. And then he comes down, and what are the people doing? They're partying. They're having an idolatrous party. And Moses, out of anger and frustration, he throws the tablets down and he breaks them. Of course, greatly symbolic of how the people broke the law. And the law was not really able to be kept, as we know. Then Moses goes back up to the mount, and God says, I am going to destroy this people because this people has broken my law. I am going to wipe them out. And Moses, I'm going to give you a new nation. What do you think of that? And what did Moses do? Moses stood before God and he said, God, I would rather that you blot me out of your book of life than you destroy them. Now that's intercession. And he interceded for the people. They deserved God's judgment, yet he interceded for the people. They had broken God's law, yet he interceded for the people. They were ungrateful and unworthy, yet he interceded for God's people. And that's what an intercessor does. He doesn't look at the sinner and say, well, they deserve God's judgment, so let God judge them. Or they're entrapped in sin because of their own folly, therefore let God judge them. No, someone with a true heart of a priest has compassion and is moved by compassion to enter the presence of God and say, God, please stay your hand. Yes, I know they're sinners. I know they're your enemies. I know. But God, have mercy on them. Stay your hand and have mercy on them. That's what an intercessor does. Moved by mercy, he prays for mercy. Amen? I'd like to read one more passage, then we're going to close. And what I'd like us to do in closing is I'd like us to take a few moments and actually intercede. In Ezekiel chapter 22, it says in Ezekiel 22, verse 23. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, he's talking to Israel here, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken. And now the people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and the needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. So, in verse 30, I sought for a man among them who would make up a wall to stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Here is God surveying the land, and all the wickedness in the land, the wickedness from the highest in the land to the lowest, the wickedness of the prophets, the wickedness of the priests, the wickedness of the prophets, the priests, the princes, the people, wickedness all throughout the land. Yet God sounds like he was willing to spare his hand. So he looked for an intercessor. He looked for a Moses who would come to the mount and say, God, blot me out of your book and spare the people. He looked for a man to stand in the gap. But it says he found not even one. And what is the result? Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them, and I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. There are many saying today, America is beyond hope. America is gone. God is judging America, and God will judge America. Well, I'm not a prophet, but I will say this. That will be true for sure, if there's any doubt, if God's people don't pray. But I do know this. In the case of Israel, he was only looking for one man. He was only looking for one intercessor. And I believe that if the people of God, even if just a remnant of the people of God, will take the burden of the land upon their heart and will carry that burden into the presence of God and will intercede for the land, I believe that God will be merciful. You're saying, but Pastor, there's so much bloodshed, there's so much sin, there's so much fraud, there's so much oppression. Let me tell you, there are infinite wells to the mercy of God. Amen. We have no idea how deep and profound his love and compassion are. Do you think that when Jesus Christ came to the earth, he came to a land that was somehow more pure than today? When Jesus Christ came to the earth, he and the Father saw all the sins of mankind for all time. He saw the homosexuality of today. He saw the abortion of today. He saw the infanticide of today. He saw the pornography of the day. And he hung on a cross so that God could show mercy. Do you believe in God's mercy? Do you believe in God's love? Think of Paul when he prayed for the Jews. He said he carried a great heaviness on his heart for his fellow Jews. Continual sorrow because they were not saved. And yet these were the same Jews that Peter said, "You have crucified the Lord of glory." And yet Paul carried a burden on his heart for them. Now that's compassion. And then Paul, in the spirit of a true priest, said this, "I could wish myself accursed from Christ that they might be saved." Which is exactly what Moses said, wasn't it? "Blot me out that they might be saved." And that's what Jesus did on the cross. For a brief time, he was blotted out that we might be saved. And there are men and women in our community, men and women across the nation, who Jesus Christ died for. He was blotted out for them. And yet so many of us have said they're beyond hope. They're beyond the reach of God's compassion. They're too wicked. They're too sinful. My friends, Paul said it. This is a faithful saying. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And if Jesus can save me, a man who murdered Christians, a man who persecuted Jesus like I did, then he can save anyone. That's what he's saying. So who are we to say the land is beyond hope? And if you're going to make that assertion, you better be prepared, because you are saying you are a prophet of God and you have a divine revelation. And I can be pretty sure, based upon the revelation of God's written word, that his mercy is everlasting, that his mercy is infinite, that his mercy is so great that it can wash this land clean if we'll pray, if we'll stand in the wall, if we'll fill in the breach. And as a nation of priests, a holy priesthood, that is part of our calling. Amen? We're going to stand and pray. Let's do that right now. As we stand, I want to remind you, this Wednesday, we're having a prayer service, and I want to ask every family to be there. I know you're busy, and you don't have feel like you don't have time. We must be a praying people. We must be a praying people to fulfill our calling as priests of God. So as we stand in the Lord's presence, every one of us, Jesus himself is in the Holy of Holies. We are in the presence of God now. And we stand before him as priests of God. We have access through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. And we are told to come boldly to the throne of grace, to pray not only for our own needs, but for the needs of others, the needs of the body of Christ, the needs for those in our community, some of whom even this moment might be contemplating an abortion, some who might be contemplating taking their own lives, and how they need to know that our God is a God of mercy and compassion. So let us go before the throne together and intercede.
Bottomless pit of it there, Father. But Lord God, we have much in this country we need to repent of. And Lord, even more important than laws about against abortion and things like that, as important as they are, Father, we need a heart change in this country.
Amen.
Father, I just cry out for this country. Father, I cry out for pastors who will be bold to stand into the pulpit and who will speak the word of God, who will speak the truth,
yes,
who will read the scriptures and rightly interpret them and rightly divide those words. Father, embolden, emblazon those pastors of this country. Father, I pray that even tonight in their sleep, they will be disturbed.
Mm-hmm.
And Father, whatever they have, if it's not of your word, Father, it would be scrapped. And Father, you'll give them a new message tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
And Father, I pray that the eyes would be open and people would be greatly disturbed when they come to church tomorrow and hear a message from their pastor, Father. But Lord, I pray that your spirit will move into the hearts of the people of this country.
Mm-hmm.
Father, I pray that when you look at our country, you'll find someone who's standing in the gap.
Yes.
I pray when you look at our state, you'll find someone who's standing in the gap.
Mm-hmm.
Father, I pray when you look at our city, that you'll see someone standing in the gap. Yes. Lord, I pray when you look at our church, Liberty Christian Church, you'll see someone standing in the gap. And Father, most important of all, I pray when you look at every individual family in this church, you'll see someone standing in the gap. Father, move us to prayer, not because you need us, Father. We need you. Father, mm-hmm. prayer moves us closer to you. Prayer opens our eyes and helps us to see you better and to know you mm-hmm. better. Father, I just cry out, Father, we will become a praying church.
Mm-hmm.
Minds that are heavenward, Lord, that we are not looking at this earth. We're journeying through, Father God. We are here temporarily, and I just pray you give us that heart, Father God. I lift up, Lord, just our body, Lord. I just pray you give us a heart for those who don't know you as their Savior, Father God, and that we can be that light that shines in this darkness and change our country, Lord, through your Spirit. And I agree with Steve, Lord. I just pray you make us a praying church, Father God, that we can lay down our lives for you and sacrifice, Father God, and intercede and be Jesus to people, Father. I also lift up Audrey, who is Brian's mom. I pray, Lord, as she's in the hospital, Father, that you just comfort her and just give her